It is my joy to welcome you to today's podcast. Our prayer is that the Lord will minister to you in a special way during our time together.
Welcome to... Tell your neighbor, welcome to Palm Sunday. I think probably that would be better. Just tell your neighbor to your right and left, say, welcome to Palm Sunday, and it's a beautiful day. Amen? Yeah. Just wave them up. And I'm going to start with a beautiful testimony. Trust me, this testimony will bless you, and I'm sure it will encourage you as well. There was a guy named Anil, Brother Anil. He came last year for our winter camp. And he was an atheist, and he was invited by his friend. And he came for the camp. So during the camp, God touched him, and God spoke to him, and he surrendered his life to Jesus. And after that, what happened, we were in touch, but it took a while. Somehow I missed his contact, or it didn't happen. But I met him last week, and he's been coming from last 3 months to church and also to one of the campus as well. And for Youth Life, sometimes he comes in Kompally as well. Now, what happened was, and this is what he says, he's from another background. He got saved, and not only that, his parents and his sister started coming to church. So the entire family actually got saved. And that's exactly what happens. The Bible says, if you are saved, your family shall be saved. Amen? Amen. So taking this as an opportunity, I just wanted to make an effort that you invite friends and family, especially who are not saved, for this Good Friday Rama and Easter. You will never know what God can do in their lives. How God can touch in their lives. Only God can answer their question. Only God can meet their needs. So just get them. All that you need to do is just get them, and the presence of God will minister to them. Amen. So make sure that you get an extra effort. Just invite your family members and friends for this coming Good Friday Rama and Easter program. Now, it was a Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, a 5-year-old Annie stayed back home with her mom. The entire family went to the church, and they came up with palms in their hands. And curiously, this Annie asked, "What is this for?" And Father explained, and he says, "People held them over Jesus' head, and he rode by a colt." And Father explained. And while he was explaining, the poor Annie was so disappointed. And he says, "One day I became sick and missed church, and Jesus shows up in the church and gives a pony ride to everyone." And that's what happens if you miss a church on Sunday. So make sure that you come every week. Now my text is from Matthew chapter 21, verses from 1 to 17. It's a long text. Now in this 17 verses, you will find 3 prophecies that is going to be how we will see how Jesus has fulfilled those prophecies in that. Now, today Christians around the world are celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We usually call as Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is before Easter that begins a Holy Week or a Passion Week. Now, it is the day that we remember that and celebrate that Jesus entered Jerusalem as a Savior and a King. Now, as Jesus rode on a donkey to the town of Jerusalem, a large crowd gathered and laid palm branches and their cloaks across the road and giving Jesus, declaring, "Hosanna in the highest, O Son of David, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Hundreds of people gathered. Now, Palm Sunday is recorded in the 4 Gospels. Now, this special season, as much as we are getting ready to celebrate Easter, there's so much we can learn about why also we need to celebrate Palm Sunday. While we celebrate Easter as ultimate victory on the cross, exactly 1 week from Palm Sunday, Jesus would resurrect from the dead. So between Palm Sunday and Easter, everything changes. That means literally everything changes. Which means the Palm Sunday sets a tone for everything that follows. You can actually call it as the beginning of everything that Jesus was going to end. I just want to repeat one more time. The beginning of everything that Jesus was going to end. Now, however, why palm is a big question. Now, in the ancient times, branches, palm branches would symbolize goodness, well-being, grandeur, or it's a symbol of victory. They were often depicted on coins and important buildings. King Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls and the door of temples, on the walls all around the temple, both inner and outer rooms. He carved palm trees and open flowers as well. That's what we read in 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 29. Now, palm branches were regarded as a token of joy, triumph, and were customarily used on a festive occasions. That's what we see in Leviticus 23, verse 40, and also we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 15. The kings and the conquerors were welcomed with palm branches when they win in their wars. That's so symbolic about palm branches. And interestingly, we see in the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and this is how it goes. After this I looked, there before me a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing the white robes and holding palm branches in their hands and declaring unto God. That's what it says. That's what it says. It is just palm branches are a symbol of victory. Now, when you read the whole story, we see that the lot of mismatch the expectation of people and Jesus. Now, people expected Jesus to be something else, and Jesus set their expectation. Probably he just corrected their expectation. That's what we see in this story. It's all about Jesus setting their expectation right, whether they liked it or not. So let's see the false expectation, how Jesus go about setting them right. So before we get into the more text, I want to just watch and get the feel of Palm Sunday. And also, in other words, in the later part of this says the cleaning of the temple. I want you to watch this video, and I'm going to come back, right?
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the Passover festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, just as the scripture says, "Do not be afraid, city of Zion. Here comes your king, riding on a young donkey." His disciples did not understand this at the time, but when Jesus had been raised to glory, they remembered that the scripture said this about him, and that they had done this for him. The people who had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from death had reported what had happened. That was why the crowd met him, because they heard he had performed this miracle. The Pharisees then said to one another,
"You see, we are not succeeding at all. Look, the whole world is following him."
It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. He found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables.
Yeah! he made a whip from cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers and scattered their coins. Yeah! And he ordered those who sold pigeons,
take them out of here! Stop making my father's house a marketplace!
His disciples remembered that the scripture says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire." The Jewish authorities came back at him with a question.
What miracle can you perform to show us that you have the right to do this?
Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again.
Are you going to build it again in 3 days?
It has taken 46 years to build this temple.
But the temple Jesus was speaking about was his body. So when he was raised from death, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said.
So that was the glimpse of what has happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus was so passionate about the house of God. He was consumed by the house of God that he was not able to tolerate anything. Now, coming back to the first expectation, I'm going to just talk about the expectation of people and how Jesus corrected it, and also the expectation of God. So that's going to be the sequence of my message this morning. The first expectation that needed to be set right was that he was not a king who came to conquer the Romans and redeemed them from the oppressor, but he was a Messiah, the Savior, was more interested in redeeming them from their sin. Now, this is what the people's expectations were. Now, they were looking for a Messiah who would lead Israel to a great and a free nation once again. A secular Jewish community wanted peace. They were expecting a Messiah would be a political leader who would negotiate with Rome. Poor people were expecting Messiah who would change their situation. The rich people were hoping that Messiah will validate their status. Jews had been under Roman rulership since the year 64 BC, and they were anxious for a Messiah, a leader, someone who would overthrow the government and rescue them from the Romans' rule. Their expectation was for the Messiah to be king would come with vengeance against Rome. And that's why these people were where they thought that Jesus would be that leader who will overthrow and who will overpower the Roman government, and he would be the king. So their expectation was so different from what Jesus actually came from. And Jesus was, and this, as we read the scripture, we see how Jesus actually corrected them. Now this leads, now later when they failed, when they were disappointed that Jesus was not able to fulfill their expectation, actually they get very disappointed, and actually they revolt. Probably, I mean, they revolt against God and they crucify him, actually, if you see that. This is the later part of this. Now, this leads to my first point. Now, he was a savior king, not a conquering king. Matthew chapter 21 verse 5 talks about, and we see in Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 says, the first prophecy that has been fulfilled about Jesus is this, is what it says in, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We notice that every word of this prophecy comes through with this incident. And he was a king. To establish the fact that he was a king, in the first place, he came riding into Jerusalem. Now, looking back to the history, Jerusalem was known for the city of David, and also is known for the city of kings. these kings that were waiting for comes in a, I mean, the Jesus was in the lineage of actually David, as per the scriptures. And it was the usual custom of the day that during the coronation of kings mounted themselves on a horse and rode on it. And they would rode on it, and people would acknowledge and celebrate the kingship. And Jesus did the same to declare that he was much awaited king for the Jews by riding on a donkey as he entered Jerusalem. Because not everyone accepted him as a king. Like it says in John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. People viewed him differently. Some viewed him as a carpenter's son. Some viewed him as just a normal human being. But some viewed him as a prophet of God. Beyond that, people were not able to see him as God's son or a king. Now, once he established that he was a king, the next thing he shows and he proves that. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, verse same 5, it says, he was a king of peace and not of war. They were only looking at being freed physically from the Roman oppression. What they did not realize is they need a spiritual freedom. He was not here to wage war between hostile nations, but to make peace between sinful people and God. They were sinking so much in sin, deep in sin, they were not able to get out. But the only way is possible and needed is forgiveness of sins. And that is only possible by God, only through Jesus Christ. And God's expectation to us, accept him and turn to him completely. And you need to know that Israel is a very rebellious nation. We read in Hosea chapter 7 verse 10, it says, Israel's arrogance testify against him. Despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search him. See, Israel is very rebellious, and God, the only way that God can make a way is through Jesus for them to get back. And this Palm Sunday, God is trying to show us he wants to humble ourselves and come to him. So we can accept him as our Lord and Savior. He wants to just call him, because the Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to humble yourself and come and surrender to him so that he can use you in a greater way. And he wants to be our Messiah. He wants to redeem us from the clutches of sin and enjoy the freedom of salvation. Friends, this morning I want to tell you, if you are struggling with your addiction, if you are struggling with the sin, if you are struggling with the things that nobody knows, only God can help you to overcome that sin. Only God can help you to overcome that addiction. Only Jesus can give victory over that addiction. And Jesus wants you to come and surrender your life. That way will be our meeting his expectation, and that becomes a sign of true act of worship. Sometimes we get carried away by material things of this world instead of focusing more on the spiritual needs. Sometimes we get carried away by our social security. Sometimes we get carried away by our political security. Sometimes we get carried away by the material things, probably a house that you want to buy, a car that you want to buy, or better job, or dream partner. And it goes on. I'm not saying it is wrong. It is good to have all these things. But your priority actually changes, because this takes the first priority than God. And that's where the problem comes. As long as your relationship with God is right, your walk with God is right, everything will go well. This Palm Sunday, God is reminding us, more than all, that we need to have peace with him. Because when we have peace with him, we have everything else we need. As the Bible talks about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all things shall be added unto you. The first thing that you and I need to do is surrender your life to Jesus and make peace with him. When we become one with him, and that's when you will see the blessing of God in your life, and that's when you will see the hand of God in your life, and that's when you will know that God is with you no matter what you are going through, no matter what situation you are in, God is with you. The second expectation we saw in the video that Jesus was so mad about the things that was happening in the temple of God, the businessmen, the commercial places, that he was so upset. And that's what we wanted to read about that. The second expectation is that they can get away with anything, even things like exploiting the worshippers. They don't realize that God was more interested in the wholehearted devotion than keeping their religious practice. Jesus was so upset with them and overturned the tables. This is what the people's expectation, who were working there, and these are the businessmen, probably they were, this is what they thought, and this is what they've been, probably I feel that they might be thinking this way. And say, they thought the following the traditions, they could please God. Doing the tradition rituals week after week, month after month, year after year, that will please God. That's what they thought. They thought the sanctity of temple was not very important. And I'm sure you will agree with me. There are a lot of places where you've been and I've been where we see so much of commercial activities happens and there is no sanctity at all. And you and I will never feel the presence of God in that place because of the things that happens in that place. And these were one of them. And they thought, it's okay. They thought it was okay to turn a place of worship into a place of business. They were fine with it. It's okay. They might have thought, it's okay. We are helping people. We can make more money so that we can give more offering. We can make more things and we can do more things for God. And they took the presence of God and the temple for granted. They thought their lifestyle does not matter as long as they follow tradition. Is it? Isn't it? Sometimes we think, doing by monthly rituals or by paying tithes or coming every week, reading Bible morning without having a relationship with God, I think it doesn't make actually sense. You're just doing for the sake of doing because your forefathers are doing it, you are doing it. But what is needed is your walk with God, your relationship with God is what is needed in this. This leads to me my second point. The second prophecy that has been fulfilled in chapter, same verse, 30, verse 13. And we see that in Isaiah 56, verse 7. And also we see in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. Now I'm going to read from Isaiah 56, verse 7. This I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifice will be accepted in my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Again, we see that how he fulfills this prophecy as well as. Since it was a time of festival where people came from all over the world. And hence carry their own currency because they have come to celebrate the Passover there. They have come from across nations, all the Jews. And these foreigners had to exchange their money for the temple currency in order for them to pay their tithes, offering, or even buy animals they needed to sacrifice. If you examine how the temple was set up, we see that the money changers and those selling doves were necessary part of temple and function. That means they were part of the system. They were not out of the system, but they were part of the system so that these people who come from different places will be able to exchange money to give their tithes and also exchange, they would be able to buy animals for their sacrifice. So it was part of the system. Jews from all over the world were coming to the temple with foreign currencies which was not allowed in the temple. So many money exchangers were needed. It was normal and acceptable for animal sacrifice to be bought and sold, because they were animals needed to be blemish free and perfect. Though both the services were necessary for the convenience of the worshipper, it was definitely not at the cost of distracting people from worship. So there's a thin line. Though they were okay for them to help them. I mean, you need to understand that it is always okay for things to do which will enhance and bring you closer to God and to worship God. And that's what we see. It was okay for them because it's a part of a system. They were able to sell and they were able to help these foreigners to buy animals and to give to get their money so that they can pay their tithes and offering. But what happened? These money changers, they started looting people. They made that as a business. They started making more money. They thought it's okay. And that actually made Jesus very upset. He was upset because these guys made this place a place of market and business. They want to make more money and they were they wanted to make more money. And Jesus was so mad about them because they were not announcing people to help them to worship God. Worshippers are being exploited, and monetary profits seems to be more important than the spiritual profit. The second thing we can see here is the more of den of thieves and less a house of prayer. This phrase, den of thieves, is generally taken from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, where the Lord denounced the idea that physical temple guaranteed his blessing in spite of Judah's wickedness. I'm going to read this scripture. It is a very powerful scripture. It is in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. It says, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, burn innocents to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things. As this house which bears my name began a den of robbers to you, but have been watching, declares the Lord." If you see, these people have taken completely granted. They have taken the Prince of God granted. They have taken the house of God granted. And also their lifestyle. If you see that, they've been doing and everything that seems to be okay. And sometimes when we see our own lifestyle, why God has been not answering, why we are not able to get close to God, why things are not moving forward in my life, is not because of anyone else. It's because of your sin in your heart. And it's okay for you because you are absolutely fine with the things that's happening in your life. You don't want to clean up. You don't want to surrender. But you expect God to work in your life. How is this possible? And we see in this verse that God doesn't accept any of our offerings when our hearts are not right with Him. The ultimate thing is your walk with God, your relationship with God has to be right. And that's when God moves in your life. That's when God touches your family. And that's where God opens the floodgates of heaven, answers every need. Sometimes we get carried away by attracting people with material things rather than helping them to grow in the Lord by teaching a sound doctrine. You come across such people? Yes. Or we are focusing on grand setups, huge sponsorships, overburdening pledges that are only taking people far away from God. Are we making it a place of earnest prayer or just a place of debate of why we should or should not do certain things? Is prayer still your or our priority? We get carried away by material things. We want to impress people by material things. But the question this morning I want to ask you, is prayer important to you? Is that your priority? Is the word of God is your priority? Is the house of God is your priority? Our one and only purpose should be for prayer and living out the word. We must create an atmosphere of prayer and strive for spiritual profits in our life. If it is not, then definitely a time for us to clean up, to check our life. Mark chapter 11, verse 17 says, "And he has taught them, and he said, for it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." One key thing that God wanted in his great plan was that this temple to become a place of worship for all nations. Since money changing and all the sale of sacrificial animal take place in the courts of the Gentiles, it was distracting for non-Jews who come to worship God of Israel. If nations or people outside temple courts looked at these commercial engagements, it did not give them a proper idea of true worship. It looked like a business place and then a place of worship, then a place of worship. And that's exactly what happens. Why sometimes our friends don't get saved? Why our family members don't get saved? Because of our lifestyle. Because we don't show Jesus through our life. And that's what we become. The biggest hindrance for a Christian to reach out to people is Christians. Someone said that because of the lifestyle. When anything that we do for God and His kingdom is pulling us away from God or distracting others from following Him, then it's a sign that we pause and take time to think about it. Right? Anything that you do is not helping you to get closer to God. It's time for you to check and pause and reflect and move forward. And this is what I tell some of the young people in our youth life when they come up with me and say that, "I made these friends and somehow I feel after a few months I'm not getting closer to God. I'm actually drifting away." And this is what I tell them. I don't tell them to just leave your friends, but I always tell them, just pause there, reflect. Is this friendship is helping you to get closer to God? That's what is needed. I think it's time for us to check our life as well. The things that we do, is these things is helping me to get closer to God? And God's expectation of us living a righteous life. The Bible speaks about bodies being the temple of the living God, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "Do you not know that your bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You may be following all the rituals in the world outwardly, but may be still living a double-standard life in the sight of God." This Palm Sunday, let us pause, think of cleaning up our lives so that the Holy Spirit can have His way in our lives. I think you need to understand, church, this morning, your body is not your own. It belongs to God. And this body is the temple of God, where God's presence dwells in us. He wants our life to shine, that people may see the good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven, like it says in Matthew 5:16. It is important to lead a life that is clean in God's eyes. Our lifestyle should be of worship. We cannot expect to live however we wish and expect God to bless us. You can't say that. You cannot even make the statement, "I can live whatever I want to." I mean, if my daughter says that I want to do whatever I want to do, and still I want you still give me what I wanted, I would say, no, you better obey what I say to you. That's exactly how God deals with us as well. You want to live your life and you expect God to work in the last minute? Oh, come on. Our lives may be the only Bible that someone gets to read. So we better be careful in leading pure lives that can attract others to Christ. I just want to make the statement one more time. Our lives may be the only Bible that someone gets to read. So be better careful to live a pure life that people get attracted and accept Christ as a personal Savior. They don't see you reading Bible, honestly. A lot of people don't see you reading Bible. A lot of people don't, your friends don't see you worshiping and Sunday you're coming here. They don't see you, but definitely they watch you lifestyle. They watch your words. They watch your actions. That's what they say, that more than a talk, let your walk talk. Right? So it is so important for us that you and I, that we will be, that we should be a living Bible. The third expectation we see that needed to be set right was that Jesus did not deserve the praises because he was not the Messiah like the people thought. I think he wanted to set that right. Now, people were expecting that him to be a Messiah who would overthrow the government, but not that. He deserves, I mean, let me go to this people's expectation in that way. Now, people and religious leaders' expectation. Now, chief priests and a religious leader thought they were doing the right thing by not praising him. They thought Jesus was not God and he does not deserve praise. They found it more like a blasphemy for people to praise him. And that's what we see. Now, this leads to my third point. This is the final point. He deserves our praise for who he is, not for what he can do for us. Now, most of the time, we treat God as a shopkeeper, no? Like a supermarket. We just go and ask this. If he gives, he's good God. If he doesn't give, he's a bad God. Right? Most of the time we go that. Most of the time we think in that way. Only if God answers, he's a God of miracles. Otherwise, it's very hard for us to tell that he's a God of miracles. But he deserves our praise for who he is. That's where he corrected them in saying that. Because he's king. He's almighty. He's the king of kings and the lord of lords. He made this heaven and earth. He made you. And he has put you together in your mother's womb. And he knows you by name. That's what the Bible says. And that's a God whom you and I worship. The Psalm chapter 8 verse 2 says, though the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, here again we see that Jesus exactly fulfills the prophecy yet again by accepting the praises of people who were with him on the Palm Sunday. Praises from the mouth of infants and babies that we see in chapter 12, verse 16. How Jesus, when they heard praises from the children, these Pharisees were so upset, they get so mad. And they get very diligent. Man, this word simply means that God has ordained worship from the mouth of his children. The idea is that God silences enemy and puts them to shame by the words coming out of mouths of babies and infants who tell Lord's strength. The religious leaders were hypocrites, and that's why they could not bear to see Jesus being praised, and they found it more like a blasphemy for the people to praise him. What he means by referring them as infants and babies is that children had understood what the leader had not, that Jesus was a promised savior. The praise of a little children is like a faith without filter. Is it amazing? That's why Jesus loves children. And also if you see this thing referred to baby and infants, also we see people who accept Christ as a personal savior, a newborn babies in Christ. They worship. They just want to worship. They get so excited to do everything because everything comes pure from their heart. It is a perfect because children can comprehend the realities of God's kingdom that sometimes even the most learned fail to grasp. Children are not blinded by pride or hypocrisy and are better able to perceive spiritual truth. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 and 4. Jesus accepts their worship because it is untainted and reserved for God alone. There is absolutely nothing. It was pure from their heart. And that's why Jesus always accepts their praises. We see in Luke chapter 19, verse 39 to 40, we see that in this verse it says that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, this statement seems to be very poetic. One of its sense is it is not to be taken in a literal sense. Basically, it is like a poet thing. I'm going to give you one example. For example, it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into songs before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That means it's not, it's basically on a poetic note. So when the crowds began to praise him, the religious leaders were upset. They didn't get realized that crowd had witnessed some amazing miracles until then and were expecting him to save them from the Roman soldier. That's why they chose to praise him. Now this crowd who was praising, they might have seen great miracles as well. And now they themselves could not appreciate those miracles like the people did. Instead were filled with envy that crowd were begin to follow him. Jesus insisted that people's acclamation should be encouraged, not suppressed, because even if they don't praise him, all creation would anyway praise him. And we read in Psalm 148 where it says, the sun and the moon, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that God has created is praising God. This is what I would say. Why give a chance to other people, to the stones? You, God has given us the breath. Let us praise God. By this, Luke emphasizes the fact that Jesus indirectly declared that he deserved the praises of his people. Now, God's expectation of us, declaring all praises at all times. God expects a kind of maturity of us that we love him, not just for the material blessing that we enjoy from this hand, but for who he is most of the time. We praise God, we worship God when he blesses. But I think our attitude should be, when people worship God at times of valleys, when they go through valleys and when they go through sorrow, we have come across people and we know for sure that they are matured Christians because they know the true living God. He deserves every bit of our praise for every breath he breathed into us, both physically and spiritually. True expression of praise is one that comes out of grateful heart, not for the favors that we enjoy, but for the unconditional love that he showed on us. When we know his character fully well, we praise him even at times when you are let down and don't feel like worshiping God. And I'm sure that each one of us will agree with me. There were times that we go through a lonely phase. We go through valleys, but we know that God is still on the throne. We know that God is still there. We know he is a master of your situation. In conclusion, each day in a holy week corresponds today to a day that Jesus spent in Jerusalem, culminating in his death on Good Friday and the resurrection of Easter Sunday. We have learned how people, for the first time Palm Sunday, had a misconception about Jesus and how Jesus symbolically tried to clarify them. The message today is very clear to us. There are things that God expects us as our Creator. In as much as he tried to establish fact symbolically that Palm Sunday, he continues to prove his love for us each single day, trying to set our expectation right. But are we willing to turn to him and trust him and love him? You cannot be neutral about following Jesus. Either you decide to follow him or wholeheartedly or deny him completely. Are you willing to be neutral or are you willing to take a stand for him? He has given all for you and he expects your all. I just want to make the statement one more time. He has given all for you and he expects your all. John chapter 4 verse 23 and 24 talks about, yet the time is coming now when true worshippers will worship the Father, the Spirit and truth. They were kind of worshippers that Father says, and God is a Spirit. His worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. As a true act of worship, turn to him, commit your life, live a holy life, and declare his praises, because it's all going to be worth when we see him face to face. He needs not only us, but our worship too, body, soul, and mind. Just this morning, can we rise to our feet? I want you to just close your eyes. Pause for a minute. Reflect about your worship. You are a better judge for yourself. How is your lifestyle? Because worship is all about lifestyle. And God is speaking to you this morning, to each one of us, a reminder. To each one of us, that God has come to rescue you from sin, to rescue you from eternal destruction, and to give you peace, and also to enjoy the joy of salvation. He has come to give life, life in abundance. Church, just make that prayer of commitment.
Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's.
Can you lift our hands and just hands there under him?
Hosanna.
Oh God, we want to just worship your God. And we want to declare.
Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest.
As you lift your hands, I want to just pray. Father, this morning, Lord, I especially pray for everyone who walked in into your sanctuary, God, with an expectant heart. Father, just pray, Lord, that you will show up in a greater way, oh God. Father, just pray, oh God, that Lord help them to make their house a house of prayer, oh God. Their lifestyle a house, a lifestyle of prayer, oh Father. And I just commit them into your hands. And I pray for their weaknesses, oh God. Lord, let your strength manifest. And also, Lord, give them victory over their addiction. In Jesus' name, oh Father God. Because you have won, Lord, on the cross of Calvary, Father God. And this morning, I especially pray for everyone who's struggling, who's looking for healing, who's looking for, Lord, for an addiction, for a breakthrough. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will heal them, that you will deliver them, oh Father God. And we want to thank you, God, for you being so good. You being so faithful to us. And we just worship you and we give you glory. Even Lord, as we depart from this place, that your presence will surround us, oh God. And Lord, even as we go back home to offices, that will be a blessing, Lord. We want to thank you for this beautiful presence and beautiful day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And I just want to say that even as we celebrate this Passion Week, as it started from today, I want to just probably, if you can take some time to read the scripture, especially the last portion of the Gospels, where it talks about the Palm Sunday, talks about various things about Jesus' crucifixion and Good Friday. So just read, just ponder on that, and I'm sure as you do that, God will minister to each one of you. God bless you.
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you would like more information about our church or would like to make a comment, please mail us at info@newlifeag.in. God bless you.